Okay, it's just a tiny bit confusing where we landed last week and the nature of the chapter break and everything this morning. So let's just have one chart to review the overall of the second part of the book. Isaiah falls into two very clear divisions. The first one is comprised of how many chapters? 39, same number as the Old Testament books. And so the second part of the book is comprised of how many chapters? 27, because that lines up nicely with the number of New Testament books. And in the last 27 chapters, we have a large section, 9 chapters, 40 through 48, in which at great length, in enormous detail, so that we are astonishingly convinced Yahweh is God. There is no idol that is a God. And this because of the many, many repeated prophecies that God has set forth and that have been fulfilled, and that he is challenging those who believe in the idols, you know, to produce themselves if they had anything to offer. So it's a fascinating and a great faith-building section there, chapters 40 through 48. And we have 49 through 53, which we call the suffering service, a servant. Jesus is introduced there, obviously, and particularly in verse 53, or chapter 53, to get my head going here, chapter 53. And so that is the most prominent topic that you see in those chapters. Then we have joy in the kingdom in chapters 54 through 56, which is followed in 57, 58, and 59 with rebuke and warning. Now, last week, we actually got to chapter 60 and verse 14. But we're going to back up and look at chapter 60 to begin with right from verse 1 this evening, because chapters 60, 61, and 62, and again, a little bit confusing, don't try to remember it, but actually most of 62, but not all of it, has to do with what we'll call the glory of the kingdom. And we're going to see the pattern repeated. When we have the joy in the kingdom in chapters 54 through 56, what's it immediately followed by? Better be careful. So you've always got the counterbalance. We've got the same thing. Now we went from the rebuke and warning to the glory. So again, we go back to the other side. Guess what's going to happen when we get into chapter 63 and 64? Well, I'm calling it the king and a prayer, but you're right. We have a very powerful, angry, and punishing king over the kingdom. And apparently in a response that is full of fear or at least desire for help, you have a prayer that's the last part of it. Once again, this is back and forth where Isaiah is constantly balancing as God, through the Spirit, gives him this revelation, you know, these wonderful promises and then the terrible punishments. The choice then is yours. So we're not going to go any farther on our outline, and I don't have any more charts, so I'm just going to turn the TV off here. And we'll back up, because even though we covered 14 verses last week, what I'd like to do, if you don't mind, and again, it's the nature of the material, I don't think you're going to mind, but what I'll try to do this evening is just start with a reading. As you know, I've done this several times before, and particularly in Isaiah, it sometimes troubles me, but hurts my conscience a little bit, you know, that we read a small section, we study the section, we read a small section, we study the section. And that's valuable and important and standard way of doing things, but at the same time, you just lose something of the flow, of the grandeur, of the majesty and the beauty, you know, of the presentation all at once. And so I'm going to start reading with chapter 60 and verse 1, where we have an obvious break and very encouraging material, and we'll read all the way down to the end of chapter 62, and then because it is so very similar in the material, we'll take the impact, if you will, of the way that Isaiah originally presented it, and we'll go back and we won't have need for a whole lot of really individual sorts of comments anyway. So if you'll join me in Isaiah, we're going to be in chapter 60, where after all these rebukes and warnings, suddenly we have in the first verse a very obvious and great place for a chapter break, chapter 60 and verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and His glory will appear upon you. And nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba will come. They'll bring gold and frankincense and will bear good news of the praises of Yahweh. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They'll go up with acceptance on my altar and shall glorify my glorious house. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like the doves to their lattices? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of Yahweh your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because He has glorified you. And foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I've had compassion on you. And your gates will be open continually. They'll not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations, with their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the box tree, and the cypress together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I shall make the place of my feet glorious. And the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you. And all those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of Yahweh, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. You will also suck the milk of nations and will suck the breast of kings. Then you will know that I, Yahweh, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. And instead of iron, I will bring silver. And instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. Then I will make peace your administrators and righteousness your overseers. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have Yahweh for an everlasting light and your God for your glory. Your sun will set no more, neither will your moon wane, for you will have Yahweh for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be finished. Then all your people will be righteous. They'll possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The smallest one will become a clan, the least one a mighty nation. I, Yahweh, will hasten it in its time. The Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of Yahweh, that He may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priests of Yahweh. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion, and instead of humiliation, they'll shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs, for I, Yahweh, love justice. And I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Then their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them, because they are the offspring whom Yahweh has blessed. I will rejoice greatly in Yahweh. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so will the Lord Yahweh will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not keep quiet, until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. And the nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said, desolate, but you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land, married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. As a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves. Give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Yahweh has sworn by his right hand and by his strong arm, I will never again give your grain as food to your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you have labored. But those who garner it will eat it and praise Yahweh. Those who gather it will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go through the gates. Clear the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Lift up a standard over the peoples. Behold, Yahweh has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they will call them the holy people, the redeemed of Yahweh. And you will be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. Now there's the prophecy. See what comes next. Oh no. Chapter 63. Who is this who comes from Eden? Garments of glowing colors from Bosra, majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red? Your garments like the one who treads in the winepress. I've trodden the wine trough alone. From the peoples there was no man with me, and I trod them in what? Okay. So in chapter 63, who's that? Who that is a God of vengeance. So, in 60, 61, and 62, was there one harsh word?
No. Now, I read it all at once. I'm hoping that some of it, you know, you will have noticed as you went through there, there are things that just keep getting repeated. One of them's in the plural, several different names. What is it? Peoples or nations or foreigners or strangers, all four terms are used. Well, who are they? Gentiles. So the Gentiles are everywhere in this. The Gentiles and their kings. The Gentiles and their money. The Gentiles and their power. The Gentiles and their glory. And what are those Gentiles doing? They're serving the people of God, but they also appear to be among the people of God. They want to praise and give glory to the people of God, but they also are among the people of God. Was there ever a time for Old Testament Jews that Gentiles just came and gave them literal gold and literal silver and literally were planting their fields for them and pasturing their flocks? Did that ever happen? Did it ever happen after the time of Christ, the New Testament times? Did it ever happen ever? Well, no. So what are you talking about? Unfulfilled prophecy? Lies in our future? Never been fulfilled? It failed? What is it about? And who's this king that's coming in chapter 63? Well, brethren, okay. See if you can give me another one. Is there a city in this thing? All those chapters I just read, what city's name? Jerusalem, time and time again, Jerusalem. But then more than once it says that the city is what? It says, fill in the blank, is the city. You are the city, it says. These people of God, these righteous people, they are the city. So Jerusalem is named, but the people are the city. So what does that remind you of? 2 to 3 weeks ago, we went and looked at Hebrews, Galatians, and Revelation. What are we finding about the city's name of Jerusalem? It is representative of the coming kingdom, and the people are the city, and therefore they are the kingdom. And we find in our New Testament repeated references to both a new Jerusalem and a Jerusalem that comes from where? Comes down out of heaven. And when it does, it is adorned as a bride. What did we read in this passage? Same thing. We have this, you know, one who's dressed up like a bride or bridegroom. You know, and so and this, it's just one thing after another that we've seen before, that we'll see in the New Testament, and it, all of it clearly is not talking about anything that will ever transpire physically for Jews. It is a symbolic or figurative, it is a very, you know, gorgeous poetic portrayal of something that lies ahead in faithful Israel's future. And what lies ahead in faithful Israel's future is the coming of a great king to establish a great kingdom that is the fulfillment of all these prophecies, which the Gentiles will be a part of, and never again are you going to need the sun or the moon. Because where's the light coming from? God and His glory is your light. And never again, you don't even need gates because you're never going to close them. And your walls are called salvation. So the pictures of the city, all of these pictures go to this poetic presentation of some future wonderful state of being that has to use, brethren, Old Testament references, Old Testament physical things that they're familiar with. It's making those comparisons. Everybody likes gold. You'd rather have silver than bronze. You'd rather have bronze than wood. You know, and so all these are images that we understand to paint a picture of salvation in this new city, but we're the city that the Gentiles are in that has the glory of our God. And so it is a picture of the spiritual blessings. It's a picture of the grand final plan of God's redemptive process.
processes. Your walls are salvation, and your gates are always open. If your gates are always open, then what are you saying? Come on in. You know, what does it mean? My door's always open. Come on in anytime you want. Okay, now we'll go back, though, and have a look at, you know, piece by piece at all of this. But I hope that with a reading like that, when you see all at once these very many images that we find explained in other places of the New Testament, there's really absolutely no doubt. This is not just, it's not freedom from captivity. It's not some golden age, you know, for physical Israel. It's the kingdom and its spiritual blessings. So we looked at chapter 60, the first 14 verses last time, but just the one thing that is just so very prominent we'll highlight again as we come through these first 14 verses of chapter 60 again. In verse 3, what's coming to the light? The nations. At the very end of verse 5, the wealth of who's coming? The nations. In the start of verse 9, who's going to wait for God? Coastlands. So that's the Gentiles again. Chapter 10, who's going to build your, or verse 10, who's going to build your walls? See, the foreigners. And then now we'll start in 15. By the time we get to 16, there they are again. In 15, whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no one passing through. They've been desolated before. They have had their physical falls. I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. You will also suck the milk of nations and will suck the breast of kings. Then you will know that I, Yahweh, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, let's see though, brethren, if we could say if there is a physical fulfillment of those two verses that you can think of in the New Testament and a teaching of Paul that mentions it. So you look at 15 and 16. We were hated by these peoples, but now they are nourishing us like a mother her child. And then when that happens, you'll know Yahweh is your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Was there ever a time when the nations were feeding this people of God?
When there was famine and their collection was taken up and money went back.
That's exactly it. Paul talks about that. He talks about the thanksgiving that comes from all of that. He talks about the Gentiles, if they've shared in the blessings of the Jews, then they ought to help the Jews physically. And so it was never a thing that happened for the Jews in a physical sense at all. It's certainly a picture of spiritual advantage. But if there's any fulfillment where Gentiles are doing this kind of thing in a physical sense, it's there in the New Testament, and right off the bat, as soon as the gospel goes to the Gentiles. Now, in verse 17, instead of bronze, gold, you know, it's the same picture just of the prosperity of being in this kingdom, though I think it's a spiritual prosperity. After all, at the end of verse 17, your administrators are what? Peace, and your overseers are righteousness, not even people. You know, and truly, brethren, if a people are a people of peace and righteousness, do they need a police force? Do they need a president? A governor? If I'll help you out later. We'll have a special class with you. Yes. Okay. But in a spiritual sense, if you had people like that, brother, you wouldn't even need a law. What does the New Testament tell us that laws are for? Laws were made for what? For the ungodly and sinners. We only have laws. Don't do that. Because who does that? Well, not righteous people. Righteous people would never do it in the first place.
So the law isn't to tell righteous people not to do what they wouldn't do anyway. The law is to tell unrighteous people not to do what they would do. We don't want it. So, righteousness of your overseers, peace is your administrators. It's a spiritual kingdom. Violence will not be heard again in your land. Violence will not be heard again where? In your land. Now, brethren, the whole Old Testament and all the physicality of it is a type of the coming kingdom. It is a symbol and a figure of the coming kingdom. So now we have violence will not be heard where? In your land. Does that say that there won't be violence anywhere? No, it's just no violence in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. This is the teaching of Daniel chapter 2 in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Brethren, this is the teaching we find just everywhere. And so, in verse, I should have pointed this out, I guess. Skip back just to verse 14 in the second half. They'll call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we were making comparisons. Revelation 21, 2, 9, and 10 is talking about that city. And then in verses 19 and 20, now, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light. You'll have the Lord for an everlasting light, your God for your glory. Your sun will set no more, neither will your moon wane. You'll have your Lord for an everlasting light. We have this light in Revelation 21, verse 23, and in chapter 22, verse 5, we have these very similar expressions that are used over there. Now, brethren, was there ever a time when the sun never sets? Physically. No. This light, though, how often do you have light used as an image or symbol for what? Well, for God, yes. But for the Word. Okay? So what is it that is giving us light? Well, it is the wisdom and the insight that God Himself gives us. It's a spiritual kingdom. So we use the sun, we use the moon, these things as images to help us to appreciate something better, something spiritual rather than physical. 21, all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. So by the time we get this deep, almost at the very end of this chapter, brethren, there's absolutely no doubt. As a matter of fact, there's hardly any disagreement, in commentators. What's it talking about? The church, the coming of the kingdom. For these people, 700 years before the fact, physical things that would be very desirable are used as images of spiritual glory, spiritual benefit, and profit. So, you're the work of my hands. God is being glorified. The smallest one will become a clan, the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. Again, physically, there's no such thing. I think probably what that image has to deal with is the spread of the gospel. Okay? Jesus, for instance, if you lose father or mother, you'll have more fathers and mothers in the kingdom than you have, in the physical life. So again, I just think they're images of being a plentiful people, a peaceful people, a righteous people, and a growing people. All other nations will be destroyed, and that's a part of this too. Can the Lord's kingdom and His city be destroyed? Impossible to destroy that spiritual city. So in 61, now though, get your pencils out. You'll recognize this. I'm sure you immediately saw it when we read it a moment ago. In 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God, that's the Lord Yahweh, is upon me, because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. And I'm going to stop in the middle to get just the first part of verse 2. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Where else have you seen all of verse 1 in that first line in verse 2? Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. So make some sort of bracket. And then put, quoted by Jesus, or just the reference, quoted by Jesus in Luke 4, 16 through 21. That's Luke 4, 16 through 21, which reads like this. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." That scripture was fulfilled in their hearing that day. Now, I'm going to also read for you, and please write in the margin in Isaiah now, Luke chapter 7, it's Luke again, chapter 7 and verse 22. John has sent from his prison cell, where he'll die, John the Baptizer has sent, "Are you the chosen one or do we seek another?" Jesus answered those messengers and said to them, "Go and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Okay? Proclamation. So, it's not verbatim. But he opened up Isaiah. And in the manuscript or the copy that they had, when you look at Isaiah 61, verse 1, and the first part of verse 2, there's no doubt this is the only place that Jesus can be quoting. It is the place Jesus is quoting. And when he quotes it, he says, it's fulfilled today. Who fulfilled it? Jesus fulfilled it. The Spirit of the Lord God was upon Jesus. The Lord anointed Jesus. He brings the good news to the afflicted. That's the gospel to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners, and that's freedom from sin. Not everybody breaking out of jail. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he stopped in Luke 4. Why did Jesus stop quoting from Isaiah 61 right there when he's at the beginning of his ministry? Because there in Luke 4, he is just getting started. And he's proclaiming from here in the center of these chapters that are also uplifting and promising and glorious about what it's like to be in the kingdom, that's the favorable year. But what is the rest of verse 2? The next thing you have is, and the day of vengeance of our God. It goes immediately back to comfort all who mourn, to grant who mourn in Zion, garland instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, mantle of praise instead of fainting, oaths of righteousness, planting of the Lord that he may be glorified. But right in the middle, in the first three verses of Isaiah 61, is that one line, right in the middle, about what? About judgment. About vengeance. About payback. But it wasn't time for that when Jesus read from Luke 4. When Jesus read, it's the favorable year of the Lord. As a matter of fact, how many favorable years are they going to have, those Jews? 40 of them. And then what? The day of vengeance comes. Upon whom? The Jewish people who wanted no part of a spiritual kingdom, an eternal kingdom. They didn't want ministers of peace and righteousness. They did not want what God had to offer. They surely didn't want to embrace the Gentiles as being equal and common good friends and full fellowship. They wanted none of the things that we just read here tonight. They wanted the old ways. They wanted their power. They wanted their physical wealth and not their spiritual blessings. And the day of vengeance came. Started in 66 with their own revolt. and eventually their complete destruction, captivity or death in 70 AD. And so this prophecy will be fulfilled in both particulars. The day of vengeance, Jesus will discuss in Matthew 23 and following, and Mark 13 and Luke 17 and Luke 21, that day of vengeance is all over in Jesus' teaching as well. But at the beginning, he tells everybody, you know, Nazareth, here I am. I'm the guy that Isaiah was talking about. So then, in verse 4, then, at that time, when the Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus, who fulfills this prophecy, they will rebuild the ancient ruins, they will raise up the former devastations, they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. And this is now the third time in Isaiah that we have this reference to broken down stuff being repaired. Ruins, devastation, and ruined cities and desolations, they're going to all be repaired. It's the third time. Now look over in Isaiah 58. I can't remember if we did this last week or if it was the week before. But please go to Isaiah 58. We have a second time here. And so it was recently, so we'll just stick to that one. But look at Isaiah 58, verse 12. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You'll raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. Ahem! What do you have written in the margin? Amos. From A-H-I-M. Ahim. You have Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah, because those four were temporary prophets in the 8th century B.C. That's the 700s B.C. Amos 9, 11, and 12. Amos is preaching the same thing. But Amos's version is quoted in Acts 15, verses 14 through 18. And this is the third time. Amos did it. Isaiah did it three times. And it gets quoted, Amos particularly, in Acts 15. And it's in Acts 15, we're going to be seeing it on Sunday morning. It is the scriptural truth in Acts 15 that who did the right thing back in chapters 10 and 11 of Acts. Ten and 11 of Acts. Cornelius converted him and his family by who? Peter. Peter immediately is in trouble in chapter 11 because he did that in the book of Acts, but he maintained he did the right thing. In Acts 15, who's called on the carpet? Is it Peter? It's now Paul. And it's the same thing. He's had enormous success bringing the Gentiles into the kingdom. What have we been reading about in these chapters? Over and up, the stranger, the foreigner, the Gentiles. You know, they're everywhere. And so that takes place. But it creates a problem. So in Acts 15, Amos gets quoted, and therefore so does Isaiah in this passage. Okay. So, this rebuilding the devastations, which also includes, of course, the holy and sure blessings of David, which is the heart of Peter's sermon in Acts 2. David's tomb is still here, but Jesus rose from the dead. This is all of it going to the establishment of a spiritual kingdom. So, if you have any doubts in chapter 60, that all that imagery is talking about the church, 61:1 puts an end to the whole discussion. Jesus said so. Now, in verse 5, strangers will stand and pasture your flocks. Foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. You will be called the priests of the Lord. We are a peculiar people. We are the temple of the living God, and we are the priests. You know your New Testament teaches those things. You'll be spoken of as ministers of our God. You'll eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast, which is a way of saying all the riches, you know, here are spiritual blessings shared in by the city, which is the people, the New Jerusalem. And so when the Gentiles come into that kingdom, this fellowship, this interaction of all these people, that's the encouragement, that's the blessing, all of us working together. So, you have, you know, this wealth, their riches, but the riches are all spiritual. They all have to do with our relationships then to each other. And in verse 7, instead of your shame, you'll have a double portion. Now, we talked about this double portion again. What does a double portion mean? You have a doubling of something. If it's a doubling,
firstborn.
Say it loud, please.
Firstborn
gives
the double portion of honor.
Well, that's not how you have money at all. Truth is. So if I do like this, what do I just become? I'm a scale. So if I have a certain amount of something over here, and I want everything to be balanced, what do I have to take? This weight has to be equal, which therefore doubles the amount of weight that's in the scale. This is a strange, you know, expression for us. We don't really use scales anymore anyway, but strange for us, it sounds like they're going to get twice as much, and it is twice as much, but it's intended to mean you get balance in a scale. You take that amount, you put in the same amount on the other side, now you got double the original amount, you also have parity, you have balance here. Okay, so that's what that is about. And then, they will possess a double portion in their land, everlasting joy will be there. So, you had, at the start of verse 7, shame and humiliation. What are we going to do? Balance the scales. We double, so now you have a double portion, everlasting joy. Alright, 8. I, Yahweh, love justice. I hate robbery in the burnt offering. Let's just stop right there. What is robbery in a burnt offering? Go ahead, Bill.
It's an unrighteous sacrifice.
Well, yes, that's absolutely correct. So tell me then, how that would be. I mean, describe physically what would have happened.
If you go physically and give God a sacrifice, your heart is not in it.
Well, okay, yes, but in the physical sacrifice, the offering itself, what would you do? You bring a blemished animal. See, you've got it, Bill. You're saying it from the attitude of the person, but the actual act, you're robbing God when you don't give him under the old system precisely and exactly what he asked for, which is, you know, never anything that's crippled or, you know, got a blemish of any kind. This is driving me crazy because something just struck me and I was trying to do about 3 different things at once. But in this passage, we have the statement in verse 8, I hate robbery in the burnt offering. Can you hold on just 1 second and let me see if I can pull it out? There's the passage in the Minor Prophets, and I'm just sure it has to be, I think it has to be Amos. And it's going to be such a great point, but it's going to take me too long to find it. They're arguing, and in the argument, God is saying, you robbed me. And they're saying, no, we didn't. When did we do that? And then he explains it. And I think, where is it?
Isaiah 61:8.
No, I'm looking for the other prophet. I mean, that's right, but I'm looking for the other prophet where this conversation takes place. Maybe it's not Amos. I'm not seeing it in Amos. You know what? I wonder if it's... I'm sorry, Brevin, but you know everyone's lying. You just have to go study even if it's in the middle of class you're teaching. maybe it's Malachi. I don't think it is Malachi. Yeah, I can't find it. But there's this argument going on that you robbed me, and they say, no, we didn't. When did we do that? And then he explains exactly what we were just talking about, but I can't see it now, so I'm not going to pursue it. Okay, so sorry about that. I got derailed. But let's go back to... now, in 61, we were looking at 8, comes 9. Their offspring will be known among the nations, their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them because they are the offspring whom Yahweh has blessed.
So never forget that late throughout all of this, he also makes it abundantly plain that we're looking to the future. So it's really just taking off the table the idea that these are physical blessings for those physical people that they're ever going to see in their lifetimes. It's not physical at all. It's spiritual fulfillment. It lies out in the future. This is for the offspring that are going to be blessed by the Lord. So in 10, I will rejoice greatly in Yahweh. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Now this time I will have you turn, because the same string of verses in Revelation keeps cropping up, a comparison we see in Revelation. So if you'll come to Revelation 21, and Bill, go ahead, everybody's turning, what were you going to say? Let's see. Is it Amos 5, 21 through 23? It's Malachi, I think. That's what was coming. Eileen, was that you? Malachi, what is it? There it is. That's it. Okay. Well, it's still a great point, even if it isn't a part of a hymn. Because the M in a hymn is not Malachi. What is it? It's Micah. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Anyway, but it still is an inspired commentary on what we're talking about there. But now come to Revelation 21. Okay, in Revelation 21 and in verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as what? A bride adorned for her husband. Now you're in Revelation 21, skip down to verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I will show you the what? Which is the wife of the Lamb. The bride that is the wife of the Lamb. And then the last one is in verse 10. I'm sorry, just the next verse. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So I gave you the sheet here a few weeks back. Revelation 21, 2, 9, and 10 all have this city coming down, you know, out of heaven from God. Okay, but what it also has, of course, there is that it's adorned as a bride for her husband. So I'm in kind of a quandary and back and forth. It's hard for me to figure it out here. But if you come back now to chapter 61 of Isaiah and we start in verse 10, the question becomes, is this referencing Jesus or is it referencing the church? In Revelation, it's the church. Here's the similar idea, so you know I'm really drawn to say it's the church. But in 61:1, we have the Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me because Yahweh anointed me to bring good news. And who's the me? Well, there is Christ. Jesus says so in Luke 4. So now, as we're coming down through this, we have in 10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. Well, we started the chapter with the Spirit of the Lord Yahweh is upon me. Me is I is me. My soul exults in my God. He's clothed me with garments of salvation. He's wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. I lean to Jesus in this passage, though if you have Jesus, what's the only reason he came to the earth? So that he too could be married to the church. So he can be portrayed as a bride married to God. We can be portrayed as a bride married to Jesus and to God. And it works both ways. But, you know, in this passage, here I see in Revelation, it's the church in Revelation, I think beyond all doubt, but because of 61:1,
you know, as I said, it's kind of a quandary there. Maybe in this particular image, it's focusing more on Jesus as the originator of all of these blessings. So in verse 11, as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord Yahweh will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the what?
Nations. Brother, just that one figure of all the nations in many different words, all plural, meaning Gentiles. You know that this is a prophecy of the coming kingdom. It's not a prophecy to be fulfilled somehow physically.
Okay, that's as far as I really want to go this morning, or evening rather, was to get to the end there of 61. So any comment or question, I'll let you go home early. Okay, apparently not.